Hallelujah. I want to pick up where I was last week, and we'll add to the whole truth of it. We were looking at Luke chapter 8, Luke's version of the parable of the sower. It's a little more condensed and an overview. And verse 11, it says, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Fruit in our life comes from the seed, and that seed's the word of God. If you want to see something change in your life, we need to speak the word to it. Those by the wayside are they that hear, and then comes the devil, and he takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. Satan's first line of attack is doubt unto unbelief. And in bringing that, the word's just plucked right up like birds taking seed off the side of the road or off the ground. I mean, they'll just come and pluck it up. You might try to plant grass and be lazy and not dig, scratch any dirt. But those birds are just going to come down and they have harvest. They're eating all that seed up. You have to scratch a little dirt, get the seed down underneath, cover it over, water it, water it, water it, water it some more, and then up comes the grass. Verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation fall away. So he speaks of the second type of soil where there's soil on the top, but underneath there's rocks, so it can't root very deeply. So you'll have something spring up, but as soon as the sun comes, and in Matthew and Mark's version of it, it specifically says that the sun comes up and it dries up that seed because it can't root down and get the water and the nutrients of the soil. So it's giving the illustration here. There's some who hear the word and they get excited at what that word of God could bring to their life. But if there's no deep roots, then when the pressure comes, they'll fall away. Now, in Matthew and Mark's gospel, it says persecution and affliction. Here it says temptation or test and trial. When the test comes, then some people would just get offended. Oh, you know, I'm serving the Lord. Now this is happening. And they walk away from God. We should never walk away from God. If you don't understand something, ask him, seek him, get the answer, but never walk away from the one who is the answer. Then he says, and that which fell among thorns are they which have heard the word, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So the word of God can be received into your heart. But if there are thorns, they are choked out, and the cares of this world is wanting the approval of this world, the pride of life, it's called, wanting status, who is the greatest. And this whole thing with status, it's interesting. In different parts of the world, there's different things that equate status, largely depending on money. Here in the U.S., where there's a lot of wealth, people tend to derive status from their home or maybe their cars or something of that nature. But if you go in a poor country, like I would see that when I would go to Nigeria, hardly anyone owned a freestanding home like here. And much of the old Soviet was like that, where you had a two-room apartment and that was it. So there wasn't status in that, but the status would be in what they could afford, which would be some nice clothing. So they would dress very nicely going into public or especially going to church. They would dress their best because it tended to represent a status. Even though they might have only had, I'm not exaggerating, one nice set of clothes, they would wear that every time. And I really realized this once when I was in Ukraine, and there was a lady, she I guess was in her 30s, mid-30s maybe, and she was my interpreter, and her husband had died. She was in a tough spot. She's a very good interpreter. But after about 3 or 4 days, I noticed she wore the same outfit every day. Now, I don't really observe what people wear because it's not that important to me. I have trouble remembering what I wore yesterday. But I couldn't help but notice after 3 or 4 days, she's standing beside me for like 3 hours interpreting. Oh, she has the exact same outfit every day. So I came to realize that was the only good outfit she had. But she was going to look her best. Because there, women will not go out in public looking like a slob. Unlike in America. Now, however that applies to you, I mean, you deal with that. I'm not saying anyone here is a slob. I'm just saying American women can tend to be slobs by international standards. And believe me, they notice that. Now, people will say, well, I like to be comfortable. Yeah, but there's a reason one might dress light, and that is that you're presenting yourself. Now, dressing a certain way doesn't make anyone holy. That's the wrong reason. But, you know, at times, like if you were going to meet the president, you would dress your best, whatever that is. So anyway, my point in saying all that is people have different things they equate to status. Sometimes it is relative to being recognized by people, and people boast on what they do or their job or whatever, but there's nonetheless a status. You have a place like India with the caste system. The status is in what caste you are. And for someone to ever move up the ladder in the social structure is like a really big thing for them. You know, here we don't really think about things like that. Okay, so the cares of this world can really vary wildly from place to place, but really it's concerned with how the world views you. Then riches and pleasure of this life. Now, he says it in a real simple way. It's pretty hard to miss what he's saying here. The things of this world will choke out the word of God, because the word of God is not of this world. It's not of the kingdom of this world. It's of the kingdom of God, and it proceeds from him. So we are created for fruitfulness, and according to John 15, the fruitfulness brings glory to God because he's the one that produces it in you. It's by his word, but it's him producing in us. And he says, these are they on good ground, which have an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, bring forth fruit with patience or a perseverance. Now, that being said, I want to go to James chapter 1. And James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, the whole chapter is a take on the sower sows the word, the whole chapter. It's bringing out some different points relative to what comes out in Luke's account, or the others as well, of the sower sows the word. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or tests and trials. Not if you ever do, but when you fall into different trials. Tests are a part of life. They are going to come. It's the nature of being on the earth, because it's a fallen earth. There is death, there is sin, there is devils. There's people with evil, people who try to use and abuse you. And we have tests and trials relative to just living on this earth. And that is something that Satan will use to try to steal the word out of your heart, bring offense to your heart, bring you into bitterness, frustration, and all the rest, where then you stop following God because of the pressures. He says, count it all joy when you fall into those things. So we can ask ourselves here, how do I react to something negative I'm encountering? What do you do? You develop habits relative to encountering negativity. You do have a habit, one thing or the other. We need to kind of look and say, Lord, what habits might I have? So for some, when negative comes, they immediately begin to complain. And speak negative. And if you do that, you'll have no joy. We have to understand the negativity is going to come. It's going to knock on your door. And we need to be purposed to be an overcomer. And overcome that. If you're not purposed to overcome it, it will overtake you. There's no other way than this. Either we overcome what comes against us, or it overcomes us. And what happens if we're being overcome, the word gets stolen out of our heart, the very thing that could bring the victory, and the thing that can bring the fruit. So we can see the negative as an opportunity for God to be God, or we can view it as, I got to deal with this again. And just complain and whine. And some people get angry when things are testing them, revert right into a place of anger, where the Bible's showing us we need to rejoice knowing something. See, if we don't know that when our faith is put to the test, that's going to produce fruit. If we don't know that, not just as a piece of knowledge, but in our heart, in the moment. If we don't know, I already have the victory in Jesus Christ. I am an overcomer. There is a place for me to abide where I'll overcome the negatives that are coming at me. And I'll keep the word alive in my heart. If we don't know that that test is going to produce fruit, then we're going to react to the negative negatively. And this is a revelation we need to come into. It's not denial. We don't deny there's a test or trial. If you're in pain, don't be afraid to say, I'm in pain. But what we want to do is add to that the truth that Jesus Christ is my healer. And even though I'm in pain, I'm believing God for healing. You see, we don't lie and deny the reality of the test we're in. But rather, we speak to that thing what God would say to it. Knowing this, the trying of your faith activates or puts to work perseverance in our life. So as we begin to express faith, then we continue on that line and persevere unto the victory. Now, Romans 10:17, I've shared at times where it says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That the two words by, and you would have heard me say this quite a few times already, but it bears repetition. The word, there's two different Greek words for by. There's actually about five different ones actually in the Greek language that put in that one little two-letter word. They don't all mean the same thing. But the first one means out of, ek, means out of. Faith comes out of the process of hearing the word. And hearing by or unto the completion of that word. How long do I have to keep hearing the word and not just hearing it however you're hearing it, but hearing you say it? That's the most important place to be hearing it. Hearing you say it. Your spirit responds the most to your own words. We continue to hear the word or speak it and hear it until it's completed. Until you see the fulfillment of a word that God's speaking relative to your life, we continue to hear and speak it unto the completion. And then in that's the process of perseverance. So when we begin to walk this way, we do not fear what might come around the corner. We don't fear the unknown. We don't fear, I got to deal with this now. You don't fear those things. But rather your heart reacts, okay, here's a challenge, here's a problem, here's a devil, here's whatever else. And we take the proactive approach, I'm going to speak what God's word says about this until I see the victory. Amen. And I'm going to hear it, whether it's in preaching, whether it's you just reading the scriptures, I'm going to hear it and hear it till it's done. It's a good thing to read scriptures out loud, that you hear yourself just reading what God's speaking to you. He speaks it to all of us. I remember when Jared was 3 weeks old, and it was typical at that time to have a three-week-old baby checkup. That was like, I don't know if they do that now or not, but that was normal at that time. And Don had taken him to the doctor, and I was out for my morning walk, prayer walk, along the river. And I got home, and I'm walking across the bridge over a creek to our house. And my mother's leaving, and she says, we had Jared to the doctor. He has a hernia. And I'm standing here and begin laughing out loud on the bridge. And my Mom might have thought I was out in the sun too long. She knew I was maybe a little bit crazy with the word. I don't know what she thought exactly, but I know it's not a normal thing when someone's told their baby has a hernia and you're standing there, laugh out loud, roar and laugh and stand on the bridge. Because at that point, I was doing like a normal prayer walk up and down the river, and my faith was strong on the inside of me. So at the hearing of this negative challenge type thing, my reflexive action was to begin to laugh, because in my mind immediately, I'm going to go in, lay hands on him, and he'll be healed, and that's the end of it. So I went in, laid hands on him, he was healed, and that was the end of it. We never heard, never had anything word about a hernia since then. How about that? That's 36 years ago. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, as we're full, you react a certain way in God if you're full of his word and your faith strong. Now, I'm not saying you have to laugh. It's not like a work, oh, I'll laugh. But that's just how it hit me, because I was so keenly aware in that moment of the victory in Jesus Christ that my reflex was just laugh. Ha, 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 ha. Go in and pray. And that was the end of it. Now, we need to keep our faith strong and continue to abide in the word. We don't go on yesterday's faith, last year's faith, 10 years ago faith, 35 years ago faith. It needs to be alive in us every day, keeping the word alive. So what happens, negative encounters in life are not feared. And you don't have worry. Oh, what if, what if, what if, what if? What if there's a recession? What if I get laid off? Oh, what if I get a bad report from the doctor? What if this, what if that? That's not in your life anymore. A lot of people live under like a cloud of that, worrying about encountering negative because they're afraid, well, God might not show up, or they might not even consider him showing up. Or sometimes people just say, I'm tired of it. I don't want to have to deal with it again. Don't talk like that. The devil will make sure you're going to have to deal with it again. In fact, if he knows something's getting to you and you're going to complain, that's a guarantee it's going to come even harder at you. It's not a good idea to be complaining about what, you know, oh, I got to deal with this again. Oh. It's sort of like, you know, running away. It's going to come after you. It's going to come after you all the harder. So what we're talking about is a perspective in life, and it reflects what we really believe in our heart. And when negative comes, it tests what you believe. If the word of faith is in your heart, you do not have to be afraid of negative encounters. Okay, so we go on. Let patience have a perfect worth, that you be perfect or complete, entire, wanting nothing. If we'll continue in that word that God would speak to the negative thing in our life, all we continue on till the fulfillment or completion of that word. If anyone lacks wisdom, now this is not random. When you enter into a situation, one of the things you need is to know what to do. And a lot of times, we don't know what to do. Yeah, I'll encounter things like, wow, I never thought of that problem before, much less have an answer for it. What do I do? Well, the wisdom of God is available to all his children, that whatever, when you get in a situation, what do? I don't know what to do. You don't have to fear that either. The Lord will show me what I need to do. We need a confidence with that. And there's many a times as we're navigating through life, we get in situations like, I don't know what to do with this. And people can be afraid of not knowing what to do before you get into a certain thing. But as we trust in the Lord in this way and understand the Holy Spirit, part of his ministry is to give us the wisdom, then we're not afraid of the unknown again. The fear of the unknown is a very plaguing fear for many people. And they might hear a little something like, oh, coronavirus. Oh, my God, people are dying. What's a coronavirus? They're afraid of something they don't even know about. And those things can wildly overtake people. So what is it now? Maybe a couple thousand people, you know, multiplied more of that probably die of pneumonia every year. yet are people freaking out about pneumonia? Maybe they are. I don't know. I don't. Because I know Jesus Christ is my healer, so I'm not going to fear what a virus or disease can do to me. Now, that being said, I'm not going to subject myself knowingly to that, because that's tempting God. You know, it's like, that's something boys do. Men don't do that. You know, a boy has to prove himself. Become a man, you don't have to prove anything. You just walk in the light that you have. But boys don't know who they are yet. Many times they have to prove something, so they do stupid stuff. And all the girls can say, amen, yes, I've watched that over the course of my lifetime. But we don't have to prove anything. You don't have to prove anything to anybody. We just need to walk in the light that we have. Okay. Well, he'll give wisdom. So we don't have to fear not knowing what to do when we're put to the test. Again, we trust God. He'll show me. But we need to ask in faith. We go on down. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, but the rich in that he's made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun's no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes, so also shall the rich man fade in his ways. This is not a random statement. God doesn't do random. He does purpose. He does context. James 1 fully follows the parable of the sower. And part with the parable of the sower is part of the thorns is trusting in riches. And you have the illustration there being planted on rocky ground. There's no root, there's no moisture. And it even says the sun would come up and would kill those plants. Because there's no conviction. Well, what this is saying here is, regardless of your social status from finances, you might not have anything, but the Lord will lift you up. You know, people will try to lift themselves above the circumstance of life and problems. And, you know, having money is not sin, nor is it a problem in itself. What the Bible would say is trusting in it. Or the deceitfulness of riches is thinking if I have money, I can elevate myself above a problem. That's the deception. If I have enough money to throw at something, I can lift myself above it. But we have to understand in this life there are spiritual attacks, there are circumstances beyond control at times, and there are places and things where money can't elevate you out of it. It's not the answer. Now, money, it helps having money. It helps because you can do certain things, improve your life and what's so forth, and you can be a blessing to others. But there will be times when money can't buy what you need or what you would want. It can't elevate you. And what he's saying here is the rich man should rejoice in that he comes to understand, I have access to the living God. I have a covenant with God, access to the Holy Spirit. And when I encounter something, I'm not hiring somebody else to tell me what to do. I can hear from God what to do. That's good news to a wealthy person. Because if you're trusting in money and you come to find money can't buy the answer or buy the deliverance or buy you out of a problem, then you're in big trouble. But you see, the truth here is God's word will produce fruit. The wisdom of God's available to whosoever, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, it'll lift you out of it. Because a person can have a lot of money and still live under a cloud of fear. If they actually believe they can buy everything, then they're going to act accordingly. There are some who say are certain people trying to buy the presidency now, spending $500 million already. If you don't know, that's an actual fact of a number. Thinking they can buy something like that. And you kind of chuckle. It's like, what do you think? We're a bunch of dummies. You just run enough commercials and, oh yeah, we'll vote for him. Well, maybe some people would, but I don't think it's happening. So here's the good news. What we really need to rise above whatever we're encountering and Satan's efforts to steal the word or the negativity of life, We have victory through Jesus Christ, and there is an answer by the Holy Spirit of the wisdom of God. So we live in a fearless way. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation or test and trials. For when he's tried, tested, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. The testimony of Jesus in your life, part of it is you being an overcomer. And as we overcome the things we go through, that's part of our crown or testimony, which will be forever. So if we're looking to, oh, God, get me out of all these problems. Oh no. Blah, 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 blah. Got to deal with this again. We're actually trying to get away from that which would bring glory to God. Now, that being said, we don't say, Lord, take me into trouble and into a tough spot just so we get a testimony. No, you don't do that. I mean, that's foolishness. But they'll come. You don't have to ask for tests and trials. They're going to come. But for us, as we persevere to the end, the word endure, same word as patience, which is persevere. As we persevere in the word of God unto the victory, then there is a testimony of Jesus to us. So that which we would view as negative actually works for good or positive if we give it to him. I mentioned last week, and I'm going to bring it up again, talking to this older fellow who was a village pastor in the central part of Sri Lanka. His name was Peter. And Peter, at lunch, I asked him to share testimony, and he starts talking about persecution and how at one point they beat him bad, threw him in the street, and burned his house down, all his belongings. And he's rejoicing. Because his attitude was, I'm going to turn this around for souls being saved. And these Buddhist monks, and they're worse than the Muslims, they beat him almost, and they beat some people to death. I mean, I've been with Pradeep already, get phone calls, and that's the report coming on the phone. He's sitting there laughing about it. Say, oh, many times this happened, and he targets those Buddhists then. And as they beat him, and he doesn't change a thing that he's doing, and he loves his God, and he is going to stay faithful to him, that gets in their head. There's the expression, like, oh, somebody lives rent-free in somebody else's head. That gets in their head. How can this be? How can this man do this? And for him, seeing souls saved is so important to him, it's worth it. If you don't care that much about whether someone's delivered out of a destiny of hell and out of demonic control, you might say, hey, I'm out of here. Yeah, I'm out. I don't want to deal with this. And I'll be honest, I don't relish the thought of going through something like that. That's not normal to life here in the United States, as long as we have that constitution. So don't vote for any socialist, commie, radical, constitution-hating political person. If you do, you're a fool. I'm going to tell it like it is. If you vote for somebody like that, you're a fool. Because that constitution is the only thing that keeps us from getting beat as well. Flesh is flesh, devils are devils. So we are very blessed here. We don't have to deal with that. But what we do have to deal with is the thing with riches, pleasures in this life are flooding and sweeping over much of the body of Christ to where it preoccupies the mind and is choking out the word. So we, you know, people have different tests. I don't put one above the other. I've seen again and again people come here from a place where there is physical persecution and a lot more trials in the natural. And they come here and they have the opportunity to work 16 hours a day and make a lot of money. And they'll work 16 hours a day and work a lot of money and send half of it back to the country they come from. And that's noble. I mean, they want to take care of their family. But they don't go to church anymore. And you see, they never grew up having to resist the temptations to trust in wealth. That's all around us. A believer sold out to Jesus here has to overcome that here. It's all around us. Someone in another place, they might have to overcome the threats and intimidation. But they're never tested like we are relative to the money and pleasure. So I don't put one above the other. It's not good to do that. Everybody has different tests. Some people have their circumstance of life that they have to deal with and say, it's not fair, it's not fair. I was born with this handicap. It's not fair, it's not fair. I didn't have parents that loved me. It's not fair, this, that, or the other. There's no end to that. Stop it. If you do that, stop it. There is no end. You have sealed your fate in bondage if you do that. Whatever it is you have to deal with, we need to look at it through the eyes of the Word of God and through the eyes of faith and begin to declare what God says to it and allow that to become our testimony in Jesus. I've overcome what I've had to deal with rather than make excuses for it. Okay. Let no man say when he's tempted of God. God can't be tempted with evil. Temptation always serves to pull us away from God. Tests and trials from the enemy would serve to pull us away. God's trying to draw you to him. The goodness of God draws us to him. The loving kindness of God draws us to him. Scriptures tell us that. Satan wants to pull us away. Every man's tempted when he's drawn away from God, from his own lust and enticed, or your own desires. Desire in your soul is the strongest thing that's there. What you desire the most, you will pursue. It's very easy to know what you really do desire because just look at what you pursue. It's very easy to be honest with ourselves and understanding because you will pursue your strongest desire. Your mind will follow that. Your emotions will follow that. So if your strongest desire is something relative to the flesh or need or whatever, then that's what you can look at what you pursue in your life in the strongest way. What we really need is our desires to be changed, that our desire predominates to please God, to bless him, to serve him. That's why Philippians 2:13 says he's working in us to will and to do. He works in you to change your desires, and then you'll begin to pursue him in a greater way. That's why I try to always avoid anything to do with like condemnation and guilt and fear and all that stuff. Many will try to motivate people through the flesh like that. That's always a bad thing to do. We have to pursue the Lord because we have a revelation. He loved me so much he sent a son who loved the Father and loved us so much to lay down his life. And the revelation of that is why I want to please him. God is truly a good Father. He is my God. The Lord is my life. He's not just a part of my life. He is my life. Well, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, brings death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift from above that comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. God doesn't have favorites. He doesn't say, I'll bless you and not you. But every good thing's from him. Satan will always lead us away. If we truly believe verse 17, that God is good, every good thing's from him, then we're naturally going to pursue him. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are born by the word of God, the word of truth, born again, born in our spirit. And all of the sowing of the word will bring salvation. The sowing of the word in our life will bring every blessing. That's the principle. Verse 19, wherefore, or because of that, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Now, why is wrath mixed in with this, which is another word for anger? When negative is knocking on your door, maybe kicking the door in, you can react in faith or you can react in anger. You can react in fear. You can react in worry. But many times what happens is a habit develops where people just react angrily. Now, maybe for them, it's Maybe their complaining is anger. Maybe it's literally striking out. But if we don't react in the spirit, we will react in the flesh. So he says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. There are many times negative comes and the human instinct wants to fire back. That generally creates more problems to deal with. Like someone does something to hurt you or offensive or whatever, and you fire back something, and maybe it's true what you say, but it's not the wisdom of God. It's not edifying. It's not helping the situation. It's not bringing reconciliation. It just makes you feel better. I know in the world, I remember, I think when I was in high school, actually having a psychology class, and somebody was teaching that, was saying, oh, you need to express your anger. If you're angry, like go out back and take a bottle and bust it up or something. Well, it wasn't long thereafter that I got saved and read a verse like this and begin to get understanding as a new believer. That's not right. Because whatever you express gets stronger in you. If you express faith and love, it gets stronger in you. It's like muscle. The more you work a muscle, the more stronger it gets, or it gets bigger. It's the same in the positive and the negative. If you begin to be a complainer, that gets stronger in you, that you're complaining even when nothing's wrong. Walk on to the job. Hi, how are you? Oh, it's fine. It's a great day. Probably everybody works with somebody like that, or you have before. Hey, things been going fine. They're going to find something to complain about. They have certain sayings in the world I won't repeat for people that do things like that. I mean, that's just how they are. It's a habit, unconsciously. Complain, 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 complain. For me, I don't like being around complainers because I want to hear the word of faith and love. I need that. You need that. We all need that to continue to surround ourselves. Now, sometimes you have to be around certain people and their negativity is constant. And maybe, depending on, say, if it's on a job site, the kind of work you're doing, maybe you can just be humming a song. That'd drive them nuts to where they're saying, shut up, shut up. Oh, yeah. Well, we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak. We want to speak that which will help the situation. So many times we have to hold our peace and consider, Lord, what should I say relative to the situation? Verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. The saving of your soul is going to come by the word of God. The word engraft means to implant a living thing in a living site. That's what happens with impregnation. The sperm is alive. The egg is alive in a woman. You implant the living thing in a living site, and it brings forth new life. And it's like that with the word of God. The word of God's alive. Your spirit's alive. And we plant that word into our soul, and it's going to bring forth salvation and life. But we have to receive it with meekness, that word. And again, it's relating to the parable of the sower. If the ground's hard or it's rocky or it's thorns, it doesn't properly receive the word to bring forth fruit. To receive with meekness is where you're not projecting your opinion to that word. It says in Numbers 12:3, Moses was the meekest man on the earth. That's why God chose him, because God's going to give him the law, the instructions for the tabernacle, the priestly ministry. He couldn't add one single thought to it. God needed a man that would write it just like he said it. And we have to understand human nature is very opinionated. And people add their thinking to what they hear or what they want to hear. They create God in their image. Well, I believe God's like this. Well, I think. I don't care what Bill Hake thinks. I don't care what people think. Now, there's a right place to understand what people think. But I'm saying in terms of in relation to the word of God and the truth of God, I don't care what people think, because to listen to that is only going to create more problems and possibly pull you out of faith, obedience, love, or whatever it might be. Now I'm going to pose a question. How do you hear the word? You know, you remember me sharing being in Nigeria, and the one principal asked, how do you read your Bible? And Jesus asked people who were questioning him there in Luke 10, how do you read your Bible? And back when she asked me, I said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, you see things we don't see. I said, what do you mean? And the Lord showed me I was reading, looking for the character of God. They were reading, looking for the power of God. I was seeing the character of God. They were seeing the power of God. And to live in a place like that, you better have the power of God. Churches without the power of God don't go very far. They don't last very long because of persecution that's there. It's a tough place. And that was a real revelation to me. But I want to bring it into this context here of how do you hear the word? You're all hearing me speak. How are you hearing it? Are you hearing it listening for something to justify yourself? Are you hearing it for something to prove somebody else is wrong? Did you get that, Donna? Did you hear this? Are we hearing it to be stimulated and entertained? You know, some people, that's really all they want from preachers. Well, are you hearing it to make you feel good? Well, I want to go and have a preacher make me laugh, make me feel good. Punch my time clock for God, go home, I'm happy. But not having the power of the word released into our spirit, there'll be a lack of fruitfulness. If somebody's listening for the reason I want to be stimulated mentally or entertained. Also, we need comedians to preach. We need people in clown suits to preach. We need bells and whistles, everything, video, blah, 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 flash, 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 flash. We need to hear the word, listening for what the Lord would have us to do. What would you have me do? When Paul knew he encountered Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And that needs to be what we're listening for. You see, when you're hearing, you have to listen for certain things. When I'm listening to people, many times I'm specifically listening for something. And sometimes it's not what people say that tell me the most. It's what they don't say when there was a point where they should have said something. And that tells me that's not in their consciousness. Jesus said, you know people by the abundance of their words. What do we say? How are we responding in the hearing of the word of God? Lord, what would you have me to do? Then with it, you would add, well, wisdom, how do I do it? Strength to do it. But we're listening for, Lord, what would you be saying to me? Maybe his word would come where he really is wanting you to repent, and you think it's for your wife to repent. You really need to hear this message. You know, like sometimes people think out of somebody else. But we all need to hear. And you know, to be listening, God, what are you saying to me right now? So he goes on and says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If we only hear, but we don't make the application of it to do something, we self-deceive. We think we're somewhere we're not. Because just the simple act of hearing, we get certain knowledge, but it's only if we're walking in it that we're going to be fruitful. And in paralleling James 1, 2, the parable of the sower, God's after the fruitfulness which comes by persevering in his word. For if we be a hearer of the word, not a doer, we're like a man beholding his face in the glass, or like looking in the mirror. You look, you go your way, and you forget. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, what he's saying here, the mirror, we are in Christ. We are born of his spirit. Our life's in him. His Holy Spirit's in us. So as we look into the word, we see ourselves in Christ and what we're to be in him. And as we continue to look at that, we're conscious of what it is to act or do, because we're looking at Jesus in light of what he does or what we should do as a result of his Holy Spirit. Whoever looks in that law of liberty or the word of God that produces freedom, life, blessing, and continues. And that's an important word, continues. It's where you live. You live in the word of God. You continue to look. You see, if we understand that the doing of the word will bring fruit, when we understand that, then we'll continue to look and make sure we're abiding in that. But if we don't understand that, we will think just the mere knowledge of it is sufficient. Yeah, I heard that. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, I heard that. I know that. See, that's the voice of someone that doesn't understand this. It's what we're walking in, what we're doing with what God has said is where the fruit's going to come. And the attitude of it is, Lord, your word brings forth fruit. Your word produced life in me. It's by your word I continue. So I'm going to stay fixed on that so that I can be a doer. And I'm going to listen as I hear your word. Listen for what are you saying to me? Not what do I think my wife needs to hear you say. And it says if we'll continue in this way, we'll be blessed in our deed. I'll just close with a different verse here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Philippians 4, 9. Paul says, those things which you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The doer of the word shall be blessed. The things you've heard, you've seen, do. He not only spoke to them, but gave them an example. Walk in the light of that. Walk in the light of the truth, and the God of peace, the one who gives peace, will be with you. Now, in the context, he was talking about peace, the previous verses. He's saying the God of peace will be with you, or you'll have peace. And we just see, you know, this reference connects here. So we hear, see, do. Hear, see, it sounds like it should be a children's song. Hear, see, do, hear, see, do. But it's so simple. It is so simple. You know, your life consists of the actions you've taken, the choices you make, and it traces back to the hearing of the word that we've heard and received, and we continue to embrace it unto acting on it. We won't let go for anything. We're going to hang on to that. We're not letting go because that word gives life. And in embracing these things, we move forward with a confidence, not in ourselves, in the word of God. You know, fearless in a sense. We're not worried about the unseen things. We're not worried about the future. Referencing back, count it all joy when the negativity comes. Because we embrace the power of the word of God and we're going to approach everything negative with the truth of God's word, we're free. You live free. And actually can walk joyfully in this life. It's not something you have to like try to act. Joy is just a byproduct. It'll just come out of that. We're declaring the truth of God to our life. And the trial of our faith is a good thing then.